Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message would be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. What are you running toward, Christian? What is ahead of you? What is the vision that keeps you steady? The one that is illuminating for you. When the daily weight of faith and the call to pursue holiness feels just like it does. To be honest, it's heavy. It's a weighty thing. And Hebrews has been warning us about the threats to endurance, things that would keep us from running over time, cause us to grow weary and to doubt the Lord, and to grumble, sin, bitterness, a wandering heart, eyes drifted from Jesus. And now what the author does in sort of rounding out this thought and this picture of endurance is that he gives us a great and sustaining vision. And he does it by picking up the image of two mountains, two covenants, two ways of how you might approach God. Two mountains representing two covenants. And to your mind's eye and to your heart, two ways that you might be running towards God. One mountain says, stay back. And the other mountain says, draw near. So this is fuel for endurance. It's not fear, but a clear and a faithful and a beautiful sight of where God has already brought you. Where God has already brought you. Look how it's phrased in verse 18. We have not come to Mount Sinai. Look with me at the verses together. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. To feel the weight of this, let me read you a little bit more of where they're getting this image. Is when the law was given to Moses, the Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai, to sort of pick back up from Exodus 20. Listen with me, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to the scene, if you can recall it. The mountain shook. There were horn blasts of war, trumpets. There was lightning in the sky. The people trembled and they stood way far away. Only Moses could go. They were begging, Moses, you go. You speak to God on our behalf. Do not let him speak to us, lest we die, they said. And at this mountain, you see the holiness of God. And seeing the raw holiness of God, holiness says, stand back. God is holy. Cannot even look on sin. So you might see the fire, but you can't enter it. And you definitely can't build a home there. The Israelites did not camp out on Mount Sinai. It did not become Jerusalem. You can't live there. And even Moses says, I tremble with fear. Spurgeon captures it wonderfully. He says, Mount Sinai has given us a grand idea of holiness, but it has not offered us a pathway to get there. It has not furnished the weary heart with some resting place or supplied a hungry soul with some sort of spiritual food. Sinai, the mountain, the vision before us, the tempest and the fire, as an administration of the covenant of grace, it revealed God's holiness truly. But those who approach it in unbelief experience it as a covenant of works. Hebrews is trying to get us to see, are you running there? Because that's what life under the law looks like. If it's under the law alone. The law is holy, yes, but when we try to approach God by our own performance, we talk about this often, and we should, because it creeps into all of our minds, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we discover our lack, and we discover our fear before God. So endurance is not compatible with that. The truth is that many of us live here. We open our Bibles only after what we deem a good day. I've had a good day. You ever had one of those? You're walking with the Lord. I've had a good day with the Lord. You rehearse conversations to make sure that, you know, was I humble enough? Did I did this well enough? Was I faithful enough in this action? That could be a good thought. It can also be a very dangerous one. You're evaluating yourself before the tempest of Mount Sinai. You lie awake and you catalog your failures. You sort of evaluate. You have a scale in your mind, and you're afraid God's favor is just slipping through your fingers. God's favor slipping through your hands based on your merit. So hear the liberating word of this text. You have not come to that mountain. That's not who you are, Christian. You've not come to a blazing fire. You have not come to darkness. You are not walking towards a God who is shrouded in night and thunder and distance. That is not where you're to see yourself becoming. Is God holy? Yes, he is a consuming fire. That's our text for next week. You have come to something. You have. What is it? Hebrews wants you to see that you have come to something infinitely better. Know where you're running towards. Know what's going to fuel you for endurance. Know what's going to help you have a sight. Dad, what's going to have you a sight for your children, for your marriage, for leading anything, a sight of, no, this is right. This is where our theology centers us in Christ. What keeps us going ahead? Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. These might be words and mountains that you don't really think about very often. They stand for something else, and I want you to see what they stand for. The Christian has to know that we have come to Mount Zion. The text does not say that you can come there someday, perhaps. If you do things well enough, you can come to Mount Zion. Not you will if you're good enough. But for the Christian, it's right now. By faith in Christ, you have come. Two mountains, two covenants, two visions of God. At Sinai, stand far off. At Zion, you draw near. So if you're still trying to earn God's approval by, you know, things like performance, then you are choosing thunder over mercy. So we all can kind of sympathize with ourselves. Yeah, we're trying to measure up. Okay. I get it. It's a good impulse to want to be holy, but do you live there? Does it motivate your actions? Just try better, try harder, refine what pushes you forward, or is it a place of rest? And Sabbath, what we're doing today, is that all has been made well. I am in Zion, not Sinai. Zion draws you near. The text says again, you have not come to Sinai, you have come to Zion. Let's look at what that means. It's meant to help us see well. It's meant to help us understand why you are running and where we are going, and to give us such a comparison of the greatness of the gospel and such an assurance of it that it would obliterate the theology of works that sort of just is always wrapping itself around the mind. Seeing Christ in such a way, seeing the finality of it, seeing the priesthood, the mediator, and such his perfection that Hebrews elevates for our minds, to see that there's nothing possible that we could be doing to improve upon his work, obliterates the flesh of man. of trying to make better anything that he has done to gain a standing before the throne. You have come to Zion. And in rapid fire, what this text does is it gives us seven things that we have come to right now. Seven things that are a reality in this moment for the Christian. Seven gifts that are already in your possession if you are in Christ, and I want you to see those with me. You have not come to the raw holiness of God and to the law just to be exposed and judged guilty, but you have come to these. Number one, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So if Mount Sinai is a fierce tempest with a deafening trumpet blast of war, then you are in a position to hear the voice of Christ himself. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See the difference? One says, stand back, hear the trumpet. It's an alarm. Stay your distance. The other one is a voice of the Son himself. Come here. Come close. Come all the way through the curtain. Come draw near to the Father. I am with you. I have overcome the world. We have come, as Hebrews has been telling us over and over again, all the way through to draw near to the living God. You have come, number two, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. We have come to a heavenly celebration. So here are these angels we talked about in Sunday school this morning, these fierce warriors, these messengers, these spirits who are a flame of fire, these holy creatures who still cover their eyes before the radiance of God, and they rejoice in what has taken place in the good news of the gospel, and they celebrate it. So do you see it, that you are part of the heavenly reality at this moment? We pray, we just did. Let the kingdom of God come here as it is there. And what is it like there? It has all been made well before the throne of God because of the work of Christ. This covenant renewal ceremony that we are celebrating today is not covenant renewal because we've messed up last week and we need to come and renew it and re-up our good works with the Lord. It's covenant renewal because it's like food. We come to nourish ourselves and to fuel ourselves for endurance because we are taking the food of the finished work of Christ. And you think about this picture here. If you've come to the festal gathering of the angels, you are not the prodigal son running home. You are the prodigal son sitting at the dinner table. Do you understand that? You are not the prodigal son who is trying to get home to the feast. If I can just get there, if I can just run, the Father will accept me. That's not what church is either. We are the prodigals sitting at the feast with the banquet spread before us. The fatted calf has been slain, and we rest. All is okay. Now, today. And you see the work that he has done, and you come and you celebrate. Number three, you have come to an assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. As we are united in Christ, it's the firstborn who gains all the inheritance of the Father. And so we too are called the firstborn in Christ. All that he has now been given over to us. Access to the Father, lifelong hope, no matter the trial, glory, redemption, the expectation of heaven, resurrection, sustaining grace, everlasting life, the joy that belongs to the Son, that's united to the Father, all of it. We lack for nothing, and we never will. You lack for nothing, and you never will. But put a pin in this. I'm going to talk about in just a minute. There's a but that comes there, but I don't feel like it. Yes, I know. Talk about that in just a minute. But you lack for nothing. The will of the Father has been ratified in the blood of Christ, and you stand to gain the inheritance of the firstborn. Number four, you have come to God, the judge of all. We come to God, but we come without terror. Later on, we're going to see at the end of this section, it says that God is consuming fire, and that is true. And this text in no way says that fire of his righteousness has been cooled. It only means that you have gone through it with the mediator. You understand that? God is a consuming fire. but you have gone through it in Christ. All has been made well. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, not just someday, some far-off time, but right now. Number 5, you have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Yes, we grow in this life. So I talk about, you know, the work being done. To talk about sanctification is not something different. We grow. That is true. But our standing before the throne, what's your status there? Is that a growing status? Is that something that can wax and wane? No. Your standing before the judge is that it has been made perfect because it is the record of Christ on your behalf. That means that you can try every single moment for the rest of your entire life and you could never, ever improve in the slightest on that righteousness. It means that you do not need to take 2 or 3 weeks after you have completely blown it in sin to feel like you have earned again some sort of standing that you can walk with your shoulders back before the Lord. Do you do that? I do that. I blow it in sin, and I feel like, give me a couple of good days, and I can take some rest before the Lord again. This text says that we have been made perfect by Christ. And in him, it is neither diminished, nor is it ever improved upon. And we should never try. So we should repent when sin comes, and then we should stand tall that Christ is the one who has made us righteous. And we need never, ever attempt to revamp it or to embellish it or to brush it up. It is perfect the way it is in Christ. Stand tall. You've come to that. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 4 says it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us draw near with confidence to this throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We haven't come to Mount Sinai. The people who were there talking to Moses, they said, we can't stand here anymore. They're plugging their ears. Don't let him talk to us. We can't bear it. Moses, you have to go before us. And Moses says, I tremble with fear. Nobody wants to stand before God. And yet, what if we come to at this moment? What is the way that the text describes coming to Jesus as like? A sympathetic high priest who says, come all the way in. And what does he say? Don't bother me with your things. He says, no, you're going to find help with a time of need. Come to the throne of grace. Does any way diminish His holiness? Is it a take two? No, these things work in perfect concert together. God's holiness is a fire, but it has been passed through by the Son. You have come there right now. You have come right to the center of God's holiness. And all of it there is not to blast you in a single second. It is there for your help. It is there for your daily sustenance in faith. It is there for your endurance. Take hold of it. It's yours right now. Number 7, last one. And you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Think of Abel's blood. This horrific act of envy and murder and jealousy cried out for revenge and cried out for justice. It was a life that was taken in malice and in envy, and it represents the wickedness that deserves punishment. Have we come to that sort of thing? Have we come to the blood that speaks for revenge? Have we come to Mount Sinai just to get what we deserve? He says, no, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to different blood. You've come to blood that speaks a better word. You've come to the blood of Christ, and his blood cries out, mercy. His blood cries out, grace. It was a life that wasn't taken. It was a life that was given. And it was given in grace. It was given in pardon. There was a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood to lose their guilty stains. All of the thunder, all of the lightning, all of the fear, all of the separation, all of the holiness of Sinai, where did it fall? What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary? Even symbolically, the sky turned black. The storms rushed in. Sinai came to Christ. Came down him at Calvary. The curtain tore, but the way for us has been made open. Spurgeon takes a great line in one of his sermons on this text, and he talks about suffering and endurance. This is where I said, put a pin in this, I want to come back. You can take all these marvelous things and say, yes, this is what I am right now. Yes, this is what I am right now. Not just one day, but it is right now. And yet, sure doesn't feel like it. Intellectually, I get it. You're stirring me up in my imagination. Oh, it's a hope. But I just don't feel it on a Tuesday morning. So what do you do with suffering? So what do you do with that? And you say, this is yours now, as you lay in the hospital bed. This is yours now, but you're frustrated with the kid. What do you do? He gives a great illustration. He talks about drawing this metaphor of the running and the endurance. And he said, well, what if you just think about the rider? He was probably picking up that illustration from the Olympic Games, from this sort of this Greek world of the Olympic metaphor. He says, okay, so we're talking about running, and we think that running is a punishment. We think that we are having to just endure in faith, and then everything that is coming to us is a trial and a challenge. He says, but put it back into its maybe earliest metaphor, the Olympic Games. Why did they run? Their running was not punishment. Their running was not a trial. It was grueling, but it was their glory. He says, Christian, that is how we are to see the run of endurance that this text calls for. The people gather around. The great cloud of witnesses is stirred up to watch because it is the sustaining glory of God to bring us through. The strain itself is part of the glory. It's part of the beauty. And Spurgeon quipped, someone came to him after preaching the sermon. They say, well, I've been running for 50 years. What about that? He said, I've never heard of an Olympian running that long. That itself is a testimony to the glory. Yes, we have prayer requests every week. Yes, we have the fatigue. Yes, we go through the challenge of life. But the endurance is laden with the beauties of God's majesty and the demonstrations of his power. And we not just believe like it's blind hope, but we are sustained for 50 years running and say, he's never let me down. I've never regretted being a Christian, never once. I've never regretted pursuing holiness. I've never regretted turning away from sin so I could run after God. That was a mistake. No one ever says that. No one ever says that because it's never a mistake. So maybe this lands on you as hope and inspirational, but falls flat of substance. This isn't to be so. We must see what's being said here. Even when suffering and death draws near, we have come to the resurrection and the life. Even when suffering and death draws near, we have come already to the resurrection and the life. When disappointment comes, we have come to the bread of life. When the discontent arises, we have come to the living water already. Drink, hold back nothing of your thirsts. You will be satisfied. It is all available to you at this moment. And when you sin this week, and you will, and when the old voice whispers you are disqualified from God's blessing today, you must see that you have already come to a new covenant where the blood speaks a better word than all your failures. Go apologize quickly. Go forgive quickly. Don't crawl back to Sinai's probation period. Don't crawl back to Sinai's penance. You have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks peace. Confess boldly. Get up and rejoice. When you have performance anxieties, so when you feel that someone saw a crack. Someone saw a crack in your life. I hate when that happens. You weren't as smart as you hoped people would think of you. You didn't seem as competent as you like to imagine yourself to be. Your wife saw a flaw. Your employer saw a flaw. The friends, your church saw a flaw. They saw a weakness. You dropped the ball. How long does that bother you? Seriously, how long does that bother you? How long does it affect you? How long do you think about it and cringe about being seen in that particular light? Remember the festal angels. You have come to rest, not to confidence in your flesh. So you work from joy and you do not work for joy. When you gather with God's people on a Sunday, you have come as a family celebration. Don't overthink it. Did I sing well enough, loud enough? Is my heart engaged enough? Did I raise my hands at the right moments? You have come to not an audition. You've come to a celebration. Worship like a firstborn son or daughter who's already at the family feast. Worship like someone who's already arrived. Worship not like the prodigal wondering if you can come in, or the older brother trying to prove yourself that you are worthy to come in. You are already in. And as we'll sing in a moment, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder, and he has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. So where do we see Sinai's thunder and lightning? Calvary. Christ stood where we could not stand, where the curtain was torn and the way was opened. Do you see this morning that you're already there? Do you think of it as running a race, keeping yourself away from Mount Sinai, trying to get it behind you? Are you running in fear and dread? Don't do that. Do you think that you are running to Mount Zion, to the hope and the rest and the peace that is just so far off? But if only you can keep going, you may one day get there. Don't think that way either. Don't forget that these Hebrews that this book was written to were considering going back to the old temple system. They weren't seeing the grace that was ahead of them. They thought that they might want to go back and touch something tangible, something that they could do and manipulate, something that by their own action and strength they could work and take comfort from. Do you see how awful that decision is? Do you see how the gospel would put forward you to you the picture of Christ and capture your imagination to see just how foolish it would be to run backwards towards Sinai? This text is to obliterate any motivation for works and to give you a fuel to run with great joy, because it is a reality now. So, prodigal, you are at home at the feast. Enjoy. Runner, you have come to Mount Zion. To the fearful, you have already come to the judge of all, and there is peace there. To the guilty, you have come to the mediator of a new covenant whose blood speaks a better word. This is where you are. So rejoice. And if you're not in Christ, come and be a son. Come and be a daughter. The way has been paved for you. For the Christian, this is where you are, so keep on running in it. Run from where you are. Listen to what this text is saying. You are not at Sinai. You are at Zion. Lay down those burdens. Draw near with full assurance. Enjoy the festal gathering, for you have already come.